Our confessional or catechetical part this evening is found on page 870 in the back of the red hymnals and to question 13. Question 13 then, did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? Our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the state wherein they were created by sinning against God. And in connection with that, then, I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 to 13. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Stop there, 13, that's what it said. Dear people of God, having looked at the covenant of works, we now turn to its outcome, to what transpired. We remember that it involved life and death, and hence the outcome is crucial. It's not something that we just, you know, take note of, but we're not interested in, that it's not that important. No, it is vitally important. And so it is a topic that is worthy of our attention. And sad to say, many take this passage as myth and hence muddy the vital message. If the devil was successful in getting the woman to minimize the things that God had said and to elevate her own and his assessment, then she wouldn't have fallen into the trap as she did. But that's exactly what she did. She allowed herself to have the situation before her interpreted in totally as a wrong and rebellious way. And so it is with us. If we allow this passage to be muddied by people that say, well, it's not historical, it didn't really happen, it's just a myth, well, it's going to weaken the message for us. And we're not going to pay attention to it as we should. But God has placed it right at the beginning of his revelation so that our attention may be captured of how important it is in terms of our relationship and obedience to God, such that when we neglected to pay attention to it, it doomed the whole world, doomed all of humanity, all of creation. And what misery has attended the human race because of it. As Paul says, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. No, it is vital for each and every one of us, because humanity, as we noted last week, is represented by Adam. And so the effects and the results of that probation affects us all. But the good news of the scriptures is that though the results of Adam's failure brought condemnation and death, God has provided another mediator and another covenant by which we may inherit life rather than eternal death. And I stopped short, of course, reading those passages, but I'm sure in due time we will get to those as well. But original sin, which is what we call the sin of Adam in the garden, can so often be misinterpreted and blame put on others, the serpent, or God himself. I mean, how come God creating Adam and Eve, supposedly in his image, with true righteousness and holiness and knowledge of God, and yet they fell? I mean, isn't that a manufacturing fault, we might say in these days? Isn't that God's fault? Didn't he know that that would happen? After all, he's sovereign. And so we begin blaming God, even though the scriptures make it clear that though God is sovereign, nevertheless, he is not the author of sin. Nobody can say, God made me do it. Or God could have stopped it, but he didn't stop it. So in a sense, it's his fault. No, I mean, that's a blasphemous thought. A blasphemous thought. Charging God with evil. We should never have that thought in our minds at all. And others, of course, that attack God's sovereign will and man's free will and try and confuse the whole thought process in terms of those two ideas to kind of get rid of everything. No importance in terms of what man does because, well, you know, he's a robot, you can't help it. But all of those theoretical arguments that we might engage in are really blown away when we look at the reality itself. When you look at your own sin, I mean, do you feel any pressure when you sin? I mean, do you feel God pushing you from behind? And you say, God, stop pushing. I don't want to go in this direction. But he forces us, he pushes us in that direction. Is that the way that you experience sin in your life? Isn't it rather that we know what we are contemplating is sinful and that battle goes on in our mind and we say, well, shouldn't do it, and yet we're overpowered by our own desires? That's the practicality of sin. And that's what we see in this passage before us this evening. It is we that invite sin. It's we that we open the door. It's we that allow it to come in. And it's we that cuddle it. And think about it, and think about the benefits and the joy that we will get from embracing it, and we're the one that feed it and nurture it until it comes into full bloom. And as James says, it brings forth death. But it dresses itself up in such a wonderful way that we are fooled. And as I say, as we look at that then, it's not that God didn't create Adam and Eve righteous. He did. But they weren't confirmed in that state. That had to wait until after the probation. So we should never think that now that we've become Christians, we're back into the same state as Adam, and maybe down the road we might sin again. No, we won't. We will be confirmed in that life eternal that God has granted to us. We will never be in that position again. We will not want to sin either, because Christ will have finished that work of sanctification in us. But at this point, what we're looking at is two people that God created, that there was nothing wrong with them. There was no deficiency in them, which is a lesson for you and me. That even when everything is right in terms of our nature, we still can't stand in our own strength. We still can't do it without God. There's no one good. Without God, we cannot stand. Even the angels. Even the angels could not stand in their own strength. And many fell. And others, you might say, well, they didn't fall. No, they were kept. The Word of God teaches us they were kept by the power of God. They were safeguarded. No. They would have fallen as well if God did not keep them by His grace. So as we look at this passage then, the first thing I'd like to draw your attention to, that it was a willful choice. It was a willful choice. It was an evaluated choice. It was a choice that came as a result of Eve thinking about it, of Eve contemplating it, of Eve weighing the positives and the negatives. Now, this was not something that she did on the spur of the moment. This was not something that came upon and said, right, you've got 2 seconds to make the choice. Go ahead, do it or not, otherwise the opportunity is gone. No, she had time to think about it. And we're told about her thinking. People of God, yes, the devil instigates sin. The devil brings these things before us to tempt us. But make no bones about it, you own your sin. You own your sin. Because it's a willful choice on your part. Each sin brings its lure. But it is our evil desire that entices us to choose sin, to embrace it. Yes, it's true in this country, for example, that drugs are easily accessible. Drugs are easily accessible. But nobody injects you with them, do they? I mean, you're not sleeping and all of a sudden you wake up and you have drugs in your body. No. People that take drugs make that choice. For whatever reasons, they make that choice. The temptation is there, yes. The devil is there, yes, in the world. But we are the ones that make that choice, which is pretty obvious because not everyone's a drug addict. Not everyone's an alcoholic. So clearly, the people that made those choices, it's not forced because we're humans. Otherwise, we would all be drunkards. We'd all be drug addicts. No, we make a decision. We make a willful choice. We think about those things. And some are weak in certain areas and they cave in. I mean, we're all sinners. But there are some that cave into certain temptations, other that cave into others. But it's our choice. We're not robots. If we were robots, we'd all do the same thing. But we don't. We don't. Because we have a will. And we think about those things. And so Eve heard all that the serpent said. But she evaluated the forbidden fruit herself. It wasn't that he dressed up the fruit that she didn't know that it was from that tree. No, she actually went to pick it with her own hands. And she ate of her own free will. And we have been told that it says that she saw that it was good food in her eyes, even though God said it was not. It was pleasing to the eyes when she should have not spent time looking at it. It was desirable, she thought, to make one knowledgeable even though I don't know what's knowledgeable about you will surely die. I mean, what's so good about that? That's what God had said. But she focused on what the devil said. And that the tree would make her wise, make her like God. And we might say, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? We want to be like God. And so it was a little confusing. Why did God label it that way? And she got confused. There was nothing confusing about you will surely die. She knew that very well. She said it herself to the devil. We may not touch it. We may not eat it, because when we eat it, we will die. The truth is right there. From her own lips, she spoke it. No, she took from the tree because she embraced the temptation. And she thought that her evaluation and the benefit that she would receive had more weight than what God had said and the warning that he had given. So yes, sin is a result of your own desires. Whenever you sin, it's because you've thought about it, and for whatever reasons, you think that that's a risk you're willing to take. And we have to learn from Eve that we ought not to trust our own evaluation. We ought to trust the clear word of God that lays out how it is that we're to walk before him in obedience to his word. And however the devil dresses it up and argues, we have to keep our eyes on the word of God. And we have to look at things and evaluate things in the light of what God's word says, and not what you think, or I think, or the people around us think. And Adam himself, likewise, was presented with a forbidden fruit by Eve, and no doubt her reasons. But he too evaluated it himself. When you're given something and you know that God says the day that you eat of it, you will surely die, I don't care whether it's your wife or your best friend, you're going to think about it before you take that step. And so even though he blamed Eve and said to God, well, the woman you gave me, she gave me to, you know, eat and I ate it, was a hollow argument. Hollow argument. So Adam, if she gave you poison, you wouldn't think about it, you just eat it? Is that what you're saying? We don't even eat the things they put on our plate, never mind eat poison. We have our own wills. But when it comes to the importance of life and death, Adam wants God to believe that he didn't think about it at all. He was fooled. But he wasn't. Otherwise, he would not have been judged. God doesn't declare a verdict on us when we are not guilty. It is because we are guilty. Adam sinned. That's what the scripture says. And he fell. And we fell with him. Each of us is vulnerable. And there are certain areas that we're more vulnerable than others. And so we have to bear that in mind in our hearts, that we need to be careful, that we need to have the word of God abide in us, so that when we are thinking of going that direction, then we listen to the Holy Spirit. We're not to walk ahead of the Holy Spirit. We're to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. We're to heed what he says. He's leading us to be holy. And when we ignore him, when we turn a deaf ear to him and to his word, we expose ourselves to being fooled and making a willful choice. And it was a free will choice. God is sovereign and decrees all things. Nothing can happen without him. But we must be careful, as I've indicated, that we do not conclude that man is a robot, and therefore we really don't have free will, and therefore we are always able to blame someone else. It's not our fault. It's the devil's fault. Or it's God's fault, even worse. No, man is a free agent. Here is a mystery, but not one that we can't function with. Historically, we see God is sovereign, but man still makes choices. And God holds him accountable for those choices. Eve engaged in dialogue. She was not a robot. She deliberated with the serpent and then with herself and made her choice. She made the choice. Not anyone else. And God's verdict and judgment ought to seal that argument for us, because God is not an unjust judge. No, we're not diminishing the power of temptation. Yes, it is powerful. We're not diminishing the role of the devil. It is powerful. We're not diminishing the pressure from the world to conform and do certain things and think certain things. All of that is true. All of that is true. And we don't belittle it. We try and protect our children from exposure to those things until they're strong enough to stand on their own two feet. And even then, there are things that they shouldn't be looking at. So we don't discount all of those things. But we never blame them and not ourselves. We are still held accountable. We have to stand in obedience to God. Adam and Eve ate because they chose to eat. And so you have to take responsibility. And so you have to walk circumspectly this week. You have to walk knowing that the devil will be out there, knowing that the world will surround you with all of these temptations and bombard you in so many different ways, whether we're young or whether we're old. It's not like when we're old, we're immune to those things. We're not immune. Nobody is immune. But you have to walk with your mind active, ready to stand your ground, ready to obey God in those areas and not listen to our own desires and temptations. But in the second place, it was a rebellious choice. It wasn't simply a choice out of ignorance. Not that that excuses the choice. I mean, God doesn't say, you know, if there are sins of ignorance, that's okay. I mean, is that what we say to the policeman if we're caught doing something? We say, well, I didn't know that that was the speed limit. And he said, oh, well, in that case, carry on. I mean, they don't say that, right? Ignorance is not an excuse. You can't plead ignorance in court. That is not a defense. And so Adam and Eve could not claim that they didn't know what they were doing. Otherwise, they would have raised that argument. I mean, they raised other arguments. It's not my fault. It's a woman's fault. And the woman said, it's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault. The devil's fault. But they did have argument. They tried to argue. But one thing they did not argue is that they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't say that. Because they did know what they were doing. It was an unlawful act, choice. Now, God had made it very clear that they could eat of all the other trees of the garden. I mean, it's not that God was miserly and didn't want them to enjoy the fruits of the garden. No, he wanted them to have that. He created the garden for them to live in, and everything was provided for them. It wasn't just one tree. There were many trees that they could have eaten. So it wasn't that they were starving and that was the only tree that was before them. No. They knew this one was a tree of death. They needed to stay away from it. And they would be disobeying God. As she said, God said that we can eat of the trees of the garden. It's only this one we can't eat of because we'll die. He said we'll die. I mean, there's a prohibition. There's a law that God has put down. But she rebelled against that. She knew it was unlawful. She knew that she was going against God. But nevertheless, she did. I mean, how in the world do we get to that position? I mean, I asked that question, but of course, we all do it every day. And we can be shocked at Eve, but we do it every day. We know things are wrong, and yet we still do them. That's the power of sin. That's the power of the temptation that we're faced with. And so we have to give sin its due. In other words, we can't treat sin lightly, as though it's no match for us. We're just going to trample all over it and not let it touch us. It touches us every day. And so we need to be serious in our walk. We ought to take sin as seriously as a lion prowling around in our neighborhood. We wouldn't go out without any defense. We wouldn't go out without looking around, looking ahead of us and behind us in every which way to make sure that the lion wasn't anywhere close. We'd have our guard up all the time. But something far greater than a lion is prowling around every day. It's the devil seeking whom he may devour. But when do we ever think about the devil when we go out? To be on our guard so that he won't trip us up. But apparently Eve and Adam, she came across him and engaged in a conversation like she had nothing to fear from him. Have a polite conversation about these things. And he is so subtle that he had her eating out of his hand before she knew it. He got her to talk. He got her to say things. He planted seeds. And she watered them to no end until it brought her to the decision that he wanted her to make. People of God, it's a dangerous thing for us to sin and be disobedient to God. It's not a little thing. Never think of sin as little. Never think of sin as though it doesn't really make any difference. Of every sin, let it be said, and you will surely die, and you will surely die, and you will surely die, because the wages of sin is death. If it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we would experience. But Christ has brought our death. One means of self-deception is to point out that everyone else is doing it. I mean, how many times do we not hear from our youth? We tell them certain things, no. And they're, well, everyone else's parents are letting them do that. Everyone else is doing that. As though that makes it right. And so in today's world, temptations come, and maybe our youth look at it, or even adults, and say, well, everyone else is doing it. And that doesn't make it right. It doesn't diminish the seriousness of the act before God. The world lies in the hands of the devil. He leads them about. They're the children of disobedience and children of wrath. Do we want to follow suit? Surely not. Surely not. It's not worth it. And if we look at them and say, oh, they're enjoying themselves, they're having a lot of fun, and we're not. Just keep that one thought in mind, and you will surely die. You will surely die. And as Psalm 73 says, when the psalmist is envious of others that weren't living holy lives, and they were having a good time, and he was saying, well, what's the point? Me trying to live a holy life, and they're not living a holy life, and they don't seem to have half the problems that I have. It's not worth it. And you know what remedied that false view and wrong view? Was that God revealed to him that they were on a decline, and that decline was leading them to eternal death. All of a sudden, it didn't look so glamorous anymore. That's what sin is. It leads us to hell itself. There's nothing good that comes out of sin. That's why God told us to leave it alone. That's why God tells us to pursue holiness. There's nothing profitable about sin. It's not going to do you any good. And so sin leads the simpleton that doesn't think about God's word. He doesn't reflect upon it day by day. And that person is easily seduced. And the woman leads him, the seductress leads him to the very gates of hell itself. And he doesn't know what he's going. That's how sin is. And though it is very popular in the world, it doesn't make it profitable for you or profitable to me. But lastly, it is a covenantal choice. Genesis 3 speaks to us about the covenant of works. And as Paul reminds us in Romans 5, that there was this covenantal order in Genesis 3, that Adam represented the whole human race. And so, his sin had far-reaching consequences. It wasn't just him. It wasn't just that he would die, but that all his descendants would die. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. In Adam, we all sinned. It's just as if I had been in the garden and made that choice and disobeyed God. That's the way God dealt with us. And as I said before, it's a foolish exercise, an argument, to argue that, well, if I'm going to take the responsibility, if I'm going to take the hit, as it were, then I need to do the test myself. God is not unfair. And by the way, if you want it that way, then it's going to be that way when you stand before God too. You want to stand in your own stead and you want to take things into your own hands? Well, then salvation is going to be that way too. You take things in your own hands. There is no mediator. There is no second Adam like the Lord Jesus Christ to bear your sins and earn for you redemption. Though the first Adam earned for us condemnation. But if we're not willing to have the first Adam, then why are we so eager to accept the second Adam? We want a covenantal head when it's good for us. We don't want a covenant head when it doesn't work out so well. So when you reject Adam, the first Adam, as a covenant head, then by de facto, you have to also reject the second Adam. But we don't want to reject the second Adam. Because though the first Adam borders death, the second Adam borders life. And how thankful we are that our acceptance to God, our being embraced by God, is not something that each and every one of us has to stand in our own stead and earn our way into His grace. Because none of us would be able to do so. We are sinners through and through. There is no good in us. And so if we stand before God in and of ourselves, then the devil would have a heyday. The devil would win every court case in regard to us. He would prosecute each and every one of us, and he would do it without any effort whatsoever because the evidence is overwhelming. The only reason that he is not able to raise a finger of accusation against God's people is because Christ stands in our place and he can't lay a finger on him. Because he suffered our penalty as our covenantal head. He fully satisfied the justice of God that demanded that we be condemned to eternal death. He took that in his own body on the tree. He exhausted that. He drank of that cup and drank it dry so there would be no drop left for you or for me. And instead, he gives us a cup of blessing that we take and we celebrate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Christ undid what Adam and Eve did in the garden. The Lord Jesus Christ won that battle. And when the devil came to him, as he did to Eve, he did not lose. Though the devil tempted him over 40 days when he had nothing to eat, and he won, he stood his ground. He was obedient to his Father, even though that meant going to the cross. And though the devil promised him everything, that he could have everything in this world, all the kingdoms of the world would be his. All he had to do was bow down to worship him. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not budge an inch. He was obedient to his Father in every detail, in all of his suffering, in all of his hunger, in all of his thirst, in all of his weakness. Because we're told after that the angels came to minister unto him. He was so weak. But he defeated the devil. And even more so on the cross, disarmed him. The devil had no weapons left to fire at God's people because the Lord Jesus Christ neutralized each and every one of them by his suffering on the cross. Now, people of God, this awful story, this awful event in Genesis 3 that we begin the Bible with is overpowered by the second Adam and that wonderful covenant of grace. People of God, let us look to him. Let us be proud that Christ is our covenant head. And in him, he has secured for us eternal life, redemption, and freedom from sin for eternity, never to be challenged again, but rather for us to dwell as God intended, to dwell with him and love him and serve him and enjoy him forever. Nobody can take that away. Not the devil himself. But let us be obedient and honor him every day of our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that though we made such a mess of it right from the beginning, though everything was stacked in our favor, you did everything to provide for our every need, yet, our Father, we failed, and we failed in a very miserable way. And we know in part what that is. Because in light of the cross, in light of all that you have done for us, in the light of what wonderful promises you have made for us for eternity, we still fall every day. How powerful sin is. But we're so thankful that you are working in us day by day. And by your Holy Spirit and through your word, you will bring us to that wonderful state where we will sin no more and we will have unbroken fellowship with you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that in the meantime, we will indeed walk circumspectly, that we will indeed resist sin with all of our strength. And we will embrace your word and follow you because you have done so much for us. Our Father, hear our prayers and lead us forth in paths of holiness. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnals. We got the hymn right, the title of the hymn correct, but the number wrong. So it's Red Hymnal number 463. 463.